Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Come right on in and just make a seat and just come in. I am so glad that you have joined me on this evening. Today is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad therein. On today, we're going to be looking at our lesson on today, and it's going to be found over in James, chapter number 2, verses number 14 through verse number 26. On this evening, we'll be talking about the faith-filled person. Our action is evidence of our faith. And so as we look together on this evening, we're going to look at James. And let us read it all together in your hearing. Chapter number 2, verse 14 through verse 26. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a person may say that they have faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith by thy works, and I will show thee my works by thy faith. My faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without work is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by faith, by works, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that works. A man is justified not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. On this evening, our focus thought will be on James chapter number 2, verse number 20. But will thy know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? On this evening, we're going to be looking at a course of various things as we go through this particular evening on our session on today. We're going to be looking at the royal law. Then we're going to look at the professing of faith, the claiming of faith, and justify by works of love. And let's take a look at that. What an individual defined as faith does not always line up with a biblical definition. On the one hand, what other call work is not always as labeled by Holy Writ. Moreover, the reference to work in some verses of Scripture have been stretched to include things never intended originally. A proper understanding of these terms and their relationships should serve to unite such diverse approaches to the subject of faith and work and enable individuals to see that the two ideas are but two sides of the same spiritual coin. Now, let's take a look on this evening at the royal law. In the Greek usage, the term royal law referred to any law that is highly important based on the overriding principle. A royal law supersedes by any other law on the subject. Among the Romans, the royal law, the lexica, is in this time period referred to as law given by the emperor, and thus more powerful than any other law of providence or people. In the contemporary American, a similar situation exists in the relationship to the U.S. Constitution. This law is supreme and override any other law made by the U.S. Congress, state legislators, and any other regulatory agency. It is this the American equivalent of the royal law. of hundreds of laws and statutes and commandments found in the scripture, Jesus pointed out two that were supreme, the royal law of God. When a scribe asked Jesus what was the first or the greatest commandment, he replied that the supreme law was to love God above all else, and its corollary was to love one's neighbor as oneself. And you'll find that over in Mark chapter number 12, verse number 27 to verse number 31. Now, let's take a look tonight at another point, and that next point would be love allows no respect of person. Let's look at James chapter 2, verse number 1 through verse number 9. My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with respect to person. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that wear the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourself? Are ye become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my brethren, beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you away before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to person, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressor. And you'll find that over in James chapter number 2, verses number 1 down through verse number 9. Now let's take a look here. James was probably the most practical of all the writers of the scripture. He was also an astute observer of human behavior. His use of concrete examples of the behavior of individuals towards visitors of different status based on their apparent wealth left no room for anyone to claim some higher spiritual motivation. It was obvious that the rich was treated well and the poor got the leftover. In their fawning over the affluent, believers of the early church was violating the spirit, if not the letter, of the royal law of loving their neighbors. James considered such disregard of those who, with a lower network, to be clear violation of the supreme directive. He specifically noted that loving one neighbor was indeed the royal law. Simon Peter finally realized in Acts 10 that God saw all individual life. It took a trance, repeated vision, and a trip to Caesarea for Peter to understand what God repeatedly stated in the Old Testament. See Deuteronomy chapter number 10, verse 17, chapter 16, verse 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7. Job 34, verses number 19, Psalms 82, verses 1 and 2. Even though Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was to be poured out upon all mankind, Acts 2, verses number 17, he did not realize or accept the implication of Joel prophecy until forced into the presence of the spiritual hungry Gentile. When Jesus was crucified, he did not die for either Jews or Gentile, but for both. He loved all people of the world, John 3:16, regardless of their nationality, their ethnic background, financial status, or color of their skin. He gave himself for all. His story of the Good Samaritan emphasized the same principle that James taught in this epistle. Now, after we have examined that, let's take a look at the next point that we want to look at on this afternoon, is love motivates to keep all the law. Now, let's take a look. James chapter number 2, verse 10 to 13 states, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that says, do not commit adultery, says also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that have not shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Again, you will find that over in James chapter number 2, verses number 10 to verse number 13. It is impossible to maintain contact with God on the basis of one ability to keep all of the precepts of the law. The law is like a chain in that if one link is broken, it no longer connects. Through all the other links of the obedience remain a strong, and a single broken link of disobedience nullifies all of the strong points. Only love is strong enough as a motivator to keep one true to the principle of the law. Self-discipline is inadequate when placed up under great pressure. Fear of punishment is insignificant motivator to which overcrowded centenary eloquently testify. The works of the law did not save Abraham, since his relationship with God predated the giving of the law by over 400 years. Abraham loved God, believed God, and obeyed God. The works of obedience performed by Abraham prove authenticated his faith in God. Faith that would have refused to travel from Ur or sacrifice at Moriah would not have been faith at all. Belief without obedience is mere intellectual acknowledgement at best, and a far cry from real faith. Now let's take a look. The work of God in this day is to produce people who have been provoked by grace to love so much that they are zealous of good work. And we'll find that over in Titus chapter number 2, verses number 11 to verse number 14. Grace proves us to right to live righteously. Now let's take another look at the next point. The next point would be professing faith. And that first point that we want to look at is faith does not abide alone. James chapter number 2, verse 14 states, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save them?" James used a rhetorical question to drive his point home. What some people call faith ultimately is impotent. Real biblical faith is not just a mental assent to truth. Faith is always active. A belief study of Hebrews chapter 11 quickly disclosed that faith approved in the patriarch was never only intellectual, but also obedient. Biblical faith was always active. It offered, it pleased, it moved, it prepared, and it went out. It sojourned, it looked, it received strength to conceive, and was also delivered of a child, offered up, blessed, worshiped, to mention only a few. Now let's look at Hebrew. You'll see that over in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is always act upon belief. Faith also sits in its inappropriately designated belief or wish. On the other hand, obedience is an integral part of the biblical faith. Now, let's take a look here about faith is profitable. James chapter 2, verse number 15 and 16 state, "If a brother or a sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and the one saith to the other, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which they are needful to the body, which do it, what does it profit?" Now, when we begin to look, James used a vivid illustration to make his point. He revealed that it is essentially useless to speak or believe for provision for one who is lacking in food or clothing. The name it, the claim it, philosophy is insufficient to fill a single belly or warm a shivering body. The things that provoke for the needs of the indigent is for a person to actively take care of the problem. In the same sense, only believing does not activate the provision of heaven. There is a natural profit in seeing that a needy person's requirements are met, and there is a spiritual profit in belief that motivates a person to obey the word of God. A person gains eternal benefit only when he properly combines faith and works. Just talking about providing social works will not help society. Saying we have faith will not put us in the proper relationship with God. Just believing will not produce God's will in our lives. And so here we find in as we take note, it is required of us taking action on that what we believe, on that which you are believing, and works, that is your action. Now let's take a look at the other point that we want to examine on this afternoon. Faith and works needed, that are needed together. Now again, as we go back to the scripture about James chapter number 2, verse 17, verse 20 and 26, it reads on this line, even so, if it hath not worked, faith, if it hath not worked, is dead being alone. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that work without faith is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. Neither hydrogen nor oxygen alone makes water. Both elements are necessary. When placed together in the right combination and environment, they comprise water, which covers three-quarters of the earth's surface. These two gases only form liquid when they are combined in the proper manner and proportion. Either element alone can never quench a thirst and throat. When studying the subject of faith and works, in the teaching of Paul and James, it is vital to understand the different definitions used by these men for the term work. When James wrote concerning works, he referred to the action of the faith field, which was initiated by the direction of God and the person desired to please him. In the passage penned by Paul about work, he specifically said that he was referring to the work of the law and the ceremonial rites of sacrifice and religious observance. And you can see that over in Romans chapter 9, verse 31 through 32, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, chapter 3, 1 and 2, 5, 1 and 6, and then also chapter 2, verses 10 through 14.